desire and interest in your prayers this morning as we look into the Word of God. I'd like to continue with our series on the Holy Spirit. The Lord gave us, Jesus came to do a complete work in our life. He came to save us. He came to forgive us of our sin. He came to prepare us for the journey of life. But not only did He clean us up and cleanse us in the inside, but He came to give us His Spirit to fill us up. That we would have power, that we would have strength, that we would have leadership and the ability to live successfully for the Lord in this life. I'd like to begin over in Acts in the second chapter. Subject this morning is filled with the Spirit. I'd like to begin in Acts chapter 2. We'll begin reading the account of when the Holy Spirit came in a general sense to mankind. Now understand, the Holy Spirit had been dealing, the Holy Spirit was at creation. Remember, it says the Spirit of God moved across the face of the earth. It wasn't like the Holy Spirit had not been in existence until the day of Pentecost. But the Holy Spirit had been there dealing and convicting and working with, but yet, because of sin in people's hearts, the Holy Spirit was not able to universally go out and fill the lives of people. So in Acts, the second chapter, it said, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. On the day of Pentecost, it said when it was fully come, they were all with one accord. Pentecost was a feast of, in the Old Testament, it was called the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. And the Pentecost was a day, it was a week actually, or weeks of celebration of the harvest that God had given. And they would bring their first fruit offerings to the Lord. But Penta in the Greek, and we still talk about Penta meaning five, right? The Pentagon, five-sided. Pentecost represents 50 days. And in the Greek, that's what it means. It's 50 days. And Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, was celebrated 50 days after the Passover. Y'all remember what the Passover feast was about? When the children of Israel were in Egypt, in captivity and in bondage. And remember, the plagues came and the death angel was passing over the land. And God had given instruction to the children of Israel, if you kill a lamb and you eat it and you put the blood, remember, you put the blood over the doorpost, when the death angel passes over, when the death angel sees the blood, he will pass right on by. In every home that did not have the blood of the lamb applied to the doorpost, the eldest son died in that home. So the Passover was a celebration of deliverance. It was a celebration of deliverance from the power of death. But to be delivered from the power of death, there had to be a sacrifice of a lamb. And that was the Passover feast. And then 50 days later, it's now Pentecost, 50 days later was when they celebrated the Feast of the Harvest. But it was also 50 days after Passover. Can someone tell me what happened? In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were in Egypt. After the death angel passed by and they had Passover, what did the children of Israel do that next day? They left Egypt. They were packed up and ready to go, and they left Egypt, and 50 days later, someone remember what happened? Moses went up on Mount Sinai and he met with God. And God gave the Ten Commandments. God revealed, if you turn back and read about it in, You will find that when God appeared on Mount Sinai with thunderings and lightnings, there was fire, there was power, the glory of God was great. That was 50 days after Passover. That was Pentecost. Keep in mind now, there are some parallels, isn't there? The Passover feast, 50 days later, God gave the law. Now that's the foundation of this. It said the day of Pentecost was fully come. What happened 50 days before this day in Acts in the second chapter? There was a lamb that was offered as a sacrifice. Who was it? It was Jesus. You remember right before Jesus was crucified, the night before, what were they preparing to eat? The Passover feast, right? He told his disciples, go and prepare that upper room and prepare for the Passover feast. They were preparing for the Passover. And I did not go and check the authenticity of it, but one Christian rabbi put it this way. He said, at the very hour when Jesus was on the cross, and Jesus said, it is finished. You remember? Jesus was on the cross, and it said, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost. It said it was that exact moment that the high priest was killing the last Passover lamb for the completion of Passover. The last lamb that was killed to represent the deliverance from death, when Jesus said, it is finished, and his spirit went up to heaven to be with the Father. Do you know it is only through Jesus Christ this morning that we can be delivered from death? The hope of the children of Israel, they left Egypt at Passover. And it is only through Jesus Christ this morning that we will be able to escape the bondage of sin. There is sin. All of us have sinned this morning and come short of the glory of God. But I am thankful this morning that when the blood of Jesus has been applied, when He comes and looks my way to bring judgment, He's going to say, there's the blood of my Son. That's what God's going to say. That's the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied. Folks, that was Passover. Jesus Christ was the Lamb that was slain for our redemption this morning. Scripture in 1 Corinthians, in the 5th chapter and the 7th verse, it says, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. This is what happened before Passover here in Acts chapter 2. They had celebrated the Passover feast. Jesus died, and then 50 days later, Pentecost was fully come. The day where God had given the law, when He had appeared with thunder and lightnings, and now the disciples were in the upper room and the Holy Spirit came down with cloven tongues of fire. And what did the Holy Spirit come to write in our hearts? Came to write His law in our hearts. Do you recognize that at the first Pentecost, in celebrating the law that God gave, now we have 50 days after Jesus died on the cross, as a lamb, 50 days later, the Holy Spirit came to mankind to write His law in our hearts. Isn't that a beautiful parallel this morning? The Passover and Pentecost. But we read on and see here it said that, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord. This morning, if you want to see God working, how many of y'all want to see God working in a greater way? Anybody? I want to see God work in a greater way. I want to experience greater power with God. I want to see God bless the church in a much greater way. I want to see greater anointing, greater power. But what is the answer? If you want to see greater power, you're going to have to be in unity with one another. Where there is disunity, where there is discord, you will find an absence of the anointing and the power of God. You want to find homes that are in trouble? It's because there's a lack of unity. You want to find congregations that don't have the power of God? It's because there's a lack of unity. But if you want to see God reveal Himself in a greater way, work and put yourself forward in sacrifice for each other, that you can be in unity and you will begin to see God work in a greater way. You want to see greater anointing among the ministry? Unity. You want to see greater power? You come to church and say, well, I wish the minister was more anointed. You pray for the minister, but maybe you need to get in unity with the pastor. Maybe you need to get in unity with the ministry. Maybe you need to come to the place that you can humble your heart and say, Lord, I'm going to come and I'm going to lay down my will and my way for the purpose of unity. Because when we are in one accord, God will work. There is power in unity this morning. And when the disciples, 120, were gathered together in the upper room, they were with one accord. We're not divided in purpose. We're not divided in ambition. We're not divided in our dreams and our goals, but we are one. And our purpose is that we want God to be glorified through us. We want the Lord to reveal Himself and work in a greater way. You will find every time, folks, that when people begin to get in unity with God and with each other, you will find God doing something. There is no place this morning for lukewarm Christians. You know what the Lord said about lukewarm Christians? He said, I would that you were either hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, He said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And you say, Brother Mike, well, at least we're glad they're Christians. I want to tell you something. The Scripture says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity. There are too many professing Christians. There are too many hypocrites that name the name of Christ and there's still sin in their life. And they can sing and they can testify and they can teach Sunday school and they can lead the singing. And if they're not departing from iniquity, folks, the Lord's saying, I can't accept that. And the danger of being, you know what the greatest danger of being a hypocrite is? Biggest danger of saying I'm all right when I'm not is as long as I say I'm all right, I'm never going to seek God for something better. But if I can acknowledge I'm a sinner, I have transgression in my life, and I'm bound by addictions, I'm bound by unforgiveness. Unforgiveness? Yes, that's a work of the flesh, folks. I'm bound by those things. As long as I cover it up, I'm never going to seek God for something better. Lukewarm. But if I can say, Lord, I have a need in my life, the Lord will say, thank you, and now I can minister to you and lift you up. Now I can give you the burn. Now I can give you the power. Now I can give you what you need to live like you ought to be living. They were with one accord. There were no lukewarm folks there. What's the condition of your spirit this morning? Hot, cold, or lukewarm? You are, all of us, are one of those three things. Is that right? And I know there's a level of degrees, you know, temperature. You say, well, what's the difference between hot and lukewarm? And what's that? Folks, I want to be on fire for God. I want to be living my life in such a way that I can daily experience the anointing and presence of His approval on my life. That means it's more than coming on Sunday. It means Monday morning. It means when I go to school, when I go to work, when I have the same family, I have the same people I deal with, that there is a power with God to live a consistent, victorious, holy life. And we can't do that our own ability this morning. When we find a people that get together in one accord, you will begin to find God beginning to bestow greater spiritual gifts among them. But if we are not in one accord and we are not in unity with God, and we look around and say, there's so many needs, why would God give us greater spiritual gifts if we're lukewarm? Why would God give us greater anointing if we're gonna think, oh, I really got power with God, I'm doing good. And the folk, we get self-righteous then. But if we can be an humble people in unity with God in truth and in spirit, the Lord's going to start giving some greater spiritual gifts. And you're going to start seeing more evidences of God individually and in your homes and in the congregation and in the world at large. You want revival this morning? It's not going to come by calling a revival meeting. God deals with individuals. If you want revival, it's going to start in the condition of your spirit. And it's easy to look around and say, well, they're not doing what they ought to do. What about me? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I on fire for God? Lord, start a revival in my heart. And you get a revival in your heart, and you will start to be a positive influence on others around. And I'm going to say, I want some of that fire. And the Lord will say, come on, there's a sacrifice. You want the fire to come down from heaven in your life? There has to be a sacrifice first. Too many people want the sacrifice. There are a lot of people. They want to come forward. Say, okay, who wants the Spirit? And we'll push them over and they'll fall over slain. There are some that want to speak ecstatically. There are some that want to come and they want to feel a big emotional moving among us where we can jump and shout and go and say, surely the presence of God was in church today. I want to tell you something. You are going to go home just as carnal as you depart from that kind of service. But you want anointing and you want power with God, you start dying out to self. You start saying no to your own way and start saying yes to God. You want revival to start this morning, He wants it to start in your life. Holy Spirit, it said when they were in one accord in one place, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We live in a religious world today that has exalted the use of speaking in tongues. But I want us to understand what tongues is this morning. There are many people that said, I have spoken in a spiritual language of the Spirit, and I have the Holy Spirit. Folks, the evidence of the Holy Spirit is your ability to go home and live a consistent holy life. There are many a people that have prayed ecstatically. There have been many people that have come forward and have the preacher touch them and they fall over slain in a spirit. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. But they're slain in a spirit and they go home and say, I have the Holy Spirit. And they're just as carnal, they're just as addicted, they're just as unforgiving as they were before. Is that right? What is this tongues that was evidenced here on this day? Tell you what it was. It said that every man, now listen folks, this is an opinion. This is what the Bible says. It said they spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In the sixth verse it said every man heard them speak in what? His own language. It was a divine ability that God had given through His Spirit to speak in a language that I've never spoken in. If you're from China and I would be preaching this morning, you would be hearing me speaking Chinese because the Lord had given me the gift of tongues. It's what the Bible says. They heard in their own language. It wasn't jibber jabber. It wasn't some ecstatic spiritual language, but it was a human language that men understood from foreign lands. It was a human language. And we live in a world that is, the enemy has promoted this ecstatic speaking to deceive people. Folks, we need to have a judgment against the spirits of this world, lest the very elect be caught up in a false spirit. You know, the speaking ecstatically was nothing, has been nothing new in this country. It's nothing new. Do you know there were those that spoke ecstatically well before Pentecost? People say, well, it's evidence of the Holy Spirit. No, this was going on well before Pentecost. The oracle at Delphi at Corinth was one of the, in Greece rather, that was one of the big ones. There was a priestess that would come out and she would work herself up in a frenzy. And she would start to speak ecstatically saying she was speaking of the gods. And then the priest would come and interpret. Does that sound familiar? You recognize that this spiritual ecstatic speaking or praying that the religious world is promoting, that was going on way before the Holy Spirit came. It was a spirit of paganism. It's a spirit of the enemy to deceive people because it's something visible. It's something that moves the emotion. Wow, that's something divine. And then we go home with no more power than what we heard it with. This tongues thing, folks, was going on well before the Holy Spirit. But these men of God, they began to speak with other tongues. And the Scripture says, there's no debate here this morning. The Scripture says very clearly that they spake and men of other lands heard them in their own language. Black and white in the Scripture here this morning. But what is beautiful about it is, and through that, you recognize through this divine true gift of tongues that people heard the message of Jesus Christ. They heard the message of deliverance. They heard the message of salvation. Remember sin and rebellion, what it did to man's language. The Tower of Babel, through rebellion to God, God came and He gave everybody different languages. And so people begin to divide off into groups. But yet on the day of Pentecost, through the divine utterances of a human language that was promoting the gospel to people that didn't understand, it brought them back together as one. We are living now under the power of the Holy Spirit. We are living under one shepherd. It said, the scripture then said, they were filled. And this is what I want us to take home with us this morning. It said they were filled with the Holy Ghost. You know what it means to be filled with something? It means to say, let me give you a definition. Dictionary definition of fill is to put into as much as can be held. To occupy to full capacity. Now there are different expressions in the world about full. You know, you're full of beans. That has a meaning. You're full of yourself. You're full of envy. You're full of hatred. You're consumed. It means you're consumed. You're inundated with. Do you know the Lord has a great desire this morning that we be filled with the Spirit? The Spirit this morning, as we have studied and been preaching about, the Spirit, when we are filled with the Spirit, we are now operating under the divine leadership and power of His Spirit, which supersedes the flesh. We're still in the flesh. We're still tempted. We're still human. I still have needs in my life, but now through when we're filled with the Spirit, He enables us to say no to the flesh, and He enables us to say yes to God. I believe this is one of the greatest needs of the church today, is for people to be filled with the Spirit. Jesus told the disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. And then you shall be witnesses of me. There are a lot of people that are out trying to live for God and they don't have power to do it. The Holy Spirit is associated with fire and power and leadership. It's one of the greatest needs. We come to service. There's this need here and there's a need over here. And you go home and why isn't someone doing that? And there's not enough money and there's not enough Sunday school teachers and there's not enough people even filling the pews a lot of times. Why is that? Because people are living after themselves. You want to see God work? Put yourself on the altar and allow the Holy Spirit to come in and fill you. And you're going to start seeing something different in your life. And you will have a positive impact on the church. Be filled with the Spirit. Whose influence are you living under this morning? What power controls you? The Scripture says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, when someone's inebriated, when someone's drunk, they're under the influence. That's what we say. They're under the influence. In other words, there's another power that's controlling them. What power is controlling you this morning? You say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm glad you are. I hope you've been forgiven of all your sins. But folks, we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to put ourselves on the altar so that we would operate under the influence of the Holy Spirit every single day of the week. I want to move over briefly to the sixth chapter of Acts. And I want to just, as you're turning there in your Bibles to the sixth chapter of Acts, remember, the Holy Spirit had been here. He had been working before the day of Pentecost. Jesus told His disciples, the Spirit is with you, but He shall be in you. And so now, at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would come in and fill every life who was a temple worthy to be filled. The Holy Spirit will only come into a clean vessel, folks. That's why Jesus came. He came to clean us up that we could have the Holy Spirit in our life. I want to read to you about a man who was full or filled with the Spirit. I want to talk about Stephen. In the sixth chapter of Acts, and you know, I trust you know the story. I'm just going to preface a little bit of it for the sake of time. But in the sixth chapter of Acts, you will find that Stephen was out preaching the gospel. He was out sharing Jesus Christ. And he was called before the tribunal. He was called before the high priest. And he was put on trial. There were false accusers. You know, you want to serve the Lord. You operate under the function of the Holy Spirit. You're going to have your detractors. You're going to have those that won't like you. You'll even have some false accusers sometimes. Folks, that's just the devil's business. The devil is doing everything. I've been made more aware of it in the last couple of years. In the last few years, the devil is doing everything he can to undermine those that are under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Be careful about getting on the devil's bandwagon this morning. Know that he is fighting and resisting where God is working. Let's not back that. But let's be in the place that we are filled and that we are making a positive contribution to God and to His work. Now in the 6th chapter, in the 8th verse, it says here, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Well, because he did those great wonders and the Lord was using him, he was brought to trial. And we find in verse, let's just move down to the 54th chapter now in the 7th chapter, or in the 7th chapter of Acts in the 54th verse. It said, "When they heard these things, they were cut to their heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth." In other words, they brought Stephen and he was begin to share with them Jesus Christ and they didn't like what they heard. And so they began to counteract that. And it said, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost." Now, folks, this is where we're going to end up this morning, all right? But this is what being filled with the Spirit will do for you. He was in right in the middle of people opposing him. He was in a place here that very easily he could have just recanted and given up and said, "Okay, for the sake of my life, I'm not going to stay with my profession in Christ." But it said, "Being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven." Folks, too many people are getting in trouble because they're getting their eyes on circumstances and things around them. You get full of the Holy Ghost, you look steadfastly to heaven and keep your vision and perspective about what this is all about. We live in a world, and you don't have to go very far, folks. People are so tired of church problems. Isn't that right? You hear about a split over here, hear about a problem over here, hear about ministers having issues over here. I'm sick and tired of it too. But I want you to understand something. What is this all about? This isn't about everybody else. This is about keeping our integrity with God. You get full of the Holy Spirit and you get your eyes steadfastly on heaven and you're not going to be moved by all the winds of change that the enemy's trying to bring. He looked up steadfastly into heaven, and what did he see? He saw the glory of God. You want to see the glory of God this morning? Be filled with the Spirit. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran on him. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. How many of you all here are willing to be stoned for your faith in Christ? I hope that every single one of us would be willing to do that. As Paul said, "I'm not only willing to be bound, but I'm willing to die for the name of Jesus Christ." Folks, that's my heart this morning. But there is a need that all of us be in a place that, "Lord, whatever it takes, I want to stay in the center of God's will." You be filled with the Spirit, folks. It will get you through the trials of life. There are going to be some hard things that happen in your life. You want to make it? Be filled with the Spirit. You can make it. Because you will begin to experience the glory and the power of God. And they came and they threw stones at him. And does someone here remember where they laid their cloaks? They took off their coats. They took off their coats so they could throw stones a little better. They laid him down at the feet of Saul. You want to have an impact on someone's life? Be filled with the Spirit. This man that was part of that stoning, this young man named Saul, later he wrote more of the books in the New Testament than anybody else. And he did it under the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. He saw a man that was willing, in the face of opposition, at the peril of his life, a man that was willing to stand there and be true to God, experiencing the glory of God. All right, so they begin to stone Stephen. And as they stone Stephen, what was he doing? He was praying. He was calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And listen to this last verse. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice. This is a man that is kneeling down and the stones are being thrown at him and he's looking up seeing the glory of God. Why was it? How was he able to do that? Because he was filled with the Spirit. And he could have just said, deliver me, Lord, from these ungodly men. That's not how he prayed. I want to read to you what true power with the Holy Spirit will do in your life. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. He died. You want to see what power with God? You want to know what kind of power comes with being filled with the Spirit? It's power to forgive your enemies. It's power to love your enemies. It's power to be faithful when you are opposed by friend and family and people in the church. It is the ability to stay true to God when others want you to compromise. It is the ability to have power with God and anointing in your witness when the flesh is crying to do something different. Folks, I believe there is a great need this morning for people to have a Pentecost experience of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will only come to people whose lives have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. He'll only come into a clean temple. But folks, you want to know what living for God is all about? We're taught, been in this series about being led by the Spirit and listening to the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, saying, folks, we need to be filled with the Spirit. And this is the answer. It will empower you to live consistently for God and do what you could not do in your own strength. Amen.